but in Revelation chapter 3, turn back a few chapters to Revelation chapter 3. We'll be in the book of Revelation for most of the day today. A couple stops other places, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, this is Jesus speaking. Of course, it's in red, and there is a whole lot to this verse. There's four things that he brings out in just this one verse, and we could spend all afternoon just on this one verse, but we won't. But take a look at chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So there's four parts to that verse. And I always thought about the garments that we will receive when I think of this, think of the, I always thought about the garments we will receive, and when I think of the first garment, I think, because I can't get it out of my head, I think of the inner garment as one of those big white onesies, you know, that have the trap door in the back, you know, that used to, you have to go to the outhouse, you know, you unbutton it, and because you're going to have two garments, but then that's like down another road, it's a whole other message, but anyway, he that overcometh, the first part of that verse, how did you overcome Satan? You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's how you overcame. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. You're going to have an inner garment. That's your salvation garment, like verse 18 says, or you can reference Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. And an outer garment. That's your garment that depicts your service. And he says, "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus isn't confessing your name before your Father as if he's vouching for you to gain entrance into heaven. Like, "Hey, yo, Dad, he's with me. He believed in me." No, you're already there. You're already in heaven. You're standing in heaven at this point. And you couldn't have arrived there and be standing in heaven unless you were already previously saved. Amen? You ever see Ghost with Patrick Swayze? It's kind of more like that. When you die, you are instantly going to heaven or you are instantly going to hell. You're in one of two places. There's no in-between place. There's no purgatory, as the Catholics would have you believe. But so anyway, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I won't blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before..." What's he going to confess your name for? For the rewards, right? So after you put your faith in Jesus, now you're a Christian. That's day number one of you becoming a believer. Now you can understand the Bible, because once you do that, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit who teaches you the Bible. And then you can go and earn rewards. How do you do that? Telling somebody else how simple it is to have eternal life, to get to heaven.
Give them the gospel.
Give them the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. All you got to do is believe he did it for you. And I got an illustration to show you when we're done. Okay, so we had overcometh, white raiment, blot out, and confess. For the purposes of the book, we're just going to focus on two of those. First, I want to mention the blotting out. In other words, he's blotting out names. If he's blotting them out, they had to be written in there in the first place, right? If there wasn't something written in there, there'd be nothing to blot out. And I'll bet there are some of you that would use that other churches that would use that verse to make their case for losing your salvation. They'd say, "Okay, well, yeah, it was in there." They'd say, "See, the Christian messed up so bad that he got his name blotted out of the book. What a shame." So that's why we spent 10 weeks, nearly 2.5 months, covering eternal security. Once you have your salvation, you cannot lose it. It is so important to know. And what a blessing it is to know that. That you, there's nothing you can do to lose it. Well, if he's blotting out the name, it has to be the name of an actual person who has already been born. A real life, living, breathing person on the face of the earth. It's a person who has lived, who was born into the world, and written in the book. All right, hold your place there. Turn back to Psalms. We'll be back in Revelation in just a second. So, right after the book of Job, turn to Psalm 69, verse 28. Go back to the Old Testament for a second. So once you're born, you're written in the book because you have been given life by God. David, King David's anguishing over the people that hated him. Drunks sang mean songs about him, and he was super depressed and about the trouble that he was in. But notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." In other words, he wants them blotted out. He wants them removed. All these people that are giving him grief, he wants them blotted out. The main purpose of going here is to see that all the way back in the Old Testament, even David mentions the blotting out of the name out of the book of life. So, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with verse. He wants them blotted out. He knows their names are already in there, right? David knows those names stay if they get saved. They don't get blotted out. He's hoping they don't get saved. How do we know that? Look at the prior verse. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into thy righteousness. You know? He's wishing they were dead. You know, he's not happy with them. It's kind of like Jonah, you know? He wanted God to judge the Ninevites, and he didn't want to go. And but God's mercy was where he's long-suffering. And thank God he is, because I'm standing up here today. What if he wasn't? What if he just cut everything short? You know, so it's God is very incredibly merciful. All right, go back even a little further to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And take a look at chapter 32. I don't know if I got time to read this whole thing, maybe. Moses had just come down and witnessed the golden calf. And then he said, "All who are with the Lord, get on this side." And he told the Levites to slay those that are on the other side. Now, the Bible says it was about 3,000 men, but... Let's see if I can read this real quick. Chapter 32, verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount," you know, he's up there talking to God. God's given him the Ten Commandments, right? You know, so and he's disappeared for a while. "So the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto Aaron, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him.'" Right? Moses disappeared and he took off and he's in the mountain. So they're like, "Hey, make us some gods." And Aaron said unto him, "All right, I'll do it. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool after he had made it a melted calf. And they said, "These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." And they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, whom thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they made themselves a melted calf, and worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, 'These are thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.' And Moses besought the Lord and his God and said, 'Lord, why doth thou wrath thy burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from thy face, from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thy own self, and say unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So Moses kind of talks him out of it. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both of their sides, and on one side on the and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, and engraved upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them who shouted for mastery, neither is it the voice of them who cry for being overcome, but the noise of them who sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing of Moses' anger burned, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it down to powder and scattered it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, why did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Why, Aaron? God put this in the Bible to see what people are really made of. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. So Aaron lied to Moses and said, for they said unto me, make us gods who shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And I said unto them, whoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out of the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even unto upon every man upon his son and upon his brother, that they may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Perhaps I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. So now in verse 31, Moses pleads for the idiots who made themselves gods of gold. And in verse 32, Moses says, Lord, if you won't forgive their sin, take my name out of the book. He's trying to take responsibility for their actions. And in verse 32, he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. So there, that's the point. You know, I said all that to say that Moses is asking himself to be blotted out of the book because he's pleading for them. He just knows that they don't know any better, and he's asking the Lord to take, which the Lord would never do. No. You're not going to exchange yourself for anybody else. So, and the Lord's response in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. What was the sin? The only unforgivable sin, the rejection of salvation by grace through faith. They didn't want God, they wanted a gold statue, and then they were fools. So, that's an instance of David talking about getting your name blotted out. There's Moses talking about it. Okay, back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So we looked at blotted out for a minute there, but what about this word overcometh? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess it before his my Father and before his angels. What do I or anyone have to overcome? It sounds like a condition, right? Doesn't it? I got to do something. I got to overcome. What is this word? What is it with this word overcometh? He that overcometh. Overcometh what? Hold your place there and turn back four books back to 1 John chapter 5. Very short books right before the book of Revelation. There's the book of John and the Gospels, but then there's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Just three books back from where you're at in Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Right? That's it. So right there, it's, if you can slow it down, it says, whatever is born of God. How were you born of God? You were born into the world of your mother. When you put your faith in Christ, you became born a second time, right? That was your spiritual birth. You're born of God the minute you put your faith in Christ. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So right there, do I have it written up here? Yeah, there it is. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's faith. Your belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid your sin debt in full. It's already been done. He did it for you. And all he asked you to do is believe he did it for you. Who is he that overcometh the world? He's the one that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I'll tell you how he did it. He put his faith in the perfect, sinless Son of God who sacrificed himself for him. That's how he overcame it. Then what? Turn back to Revelation. Back to the last page of the Bible. Is that where I wanted it? No, I'm sorry. Revelation 21, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So, you chase down the word overcometh, and you'll see this. It's tied to that verse, and it takes you a bunch of places. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Jesus is saying, welcome into heaven. Everything that's mine is yours. I'll be your God, and you're going to be my son or daughter. So that's what I'm submitting to you, that the book of life is exactly that. If you were born, your name is in the book right now, if you're alive, regardless of whether or not you are saved. What are you saved from, by the way? You're saved from hell, right? You wouldn't have to go there to pay for sin. Why? Because you believe Christ paid it for you. So you have the opportunity to make it everlasting, to prevent it from being blotted out. I don't want my name blotted out of the book, and guess what? It's not going to be blotted out because I put my faith in Christ. And you do it simply by accepting Christ as your personal sin bearer. That is the requirement. It's called the book of life because you are living your life. It's about the life of a person, any person, every person who has ever been born on this planet. You and I, they have had their name written in the Lamb's book of life the minute they were born. Now let's see if that makes sense going forward. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree of life mentioned here is an indirect reference to, in the Revelation, back to the book of Genesis. You know, of course, where he's talking to Adam not to eat of the tree. In order to keep fallen man from eating of the tree of life, God drove him from Eden, placed cherubim at the gate to guard the way to the tree. The tree of life appears three times in Revelation 22, where the new paradise is described. In the New Testament, the word tree, translated from the Greek, is the word zulon, and it is used of the cross. It is through Christ's death on the tree that mankind may have eternal life. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He bore our sins in his own body on the tree." All right, on down to verse 11. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." He that overcometh. So what is he talking about? What is the second death?
Spiritual death.
I thought we only died once. No, there's two deaths, right? There's you die physically, and then there is a spiritual death. If you die without having accepted Christ, you die spiritually. You are going to be separated from God. So that's the second death. Look at Revelation 21:8. Go back to chapter 21 and look in verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Second death is synonymous with lake of fire, and it's for all the lost, all the people who died without Christ. Turn back just one chapter, Revelation 20, verse 14. It says, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. It is the eternal state of the wicked. The wicked is anyone who has died without Christ. Christ gave you a free gift, a free ticket to heaven. He said, "I paid your sin debt in full on the cross. All you got to do is believe I did it for you." So it's second relative to the preceding physical death of the wicked. In their unbelief and rejection of God, their eternal state is one of eternal death, which is death is separation. When I die, my body will be separated from my soul and spirit. If you die without Christ, your soul and spirit remain separated from God in hell. So you will be, an eternal state. It's one of eternal death. You'll be yet in your sins, the Bible says. The second death is not annihilation. We can prove that by comparing Revelation 19:20 with Revelation 20:10. After 1,000 years in the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are still there, personally existing. The words, proving that there is no annihilation. Nothing gets annihilated. Nothing ceases to exist. Everybody that has ever been born, from Adam and Eve to you and I, are still alive right now. They're just in one of two places. The words forever and ever are used of God in Revelation 1:18, of the glory of God, Galatians 1:5, and of the dominion and reign of God in 1 Peter 4, and plainly mean eternal in the sense of unending. Nothing that was alive ceases to exist. Everyone that has ever lived is still alive today, and they're just in one of two places. All right, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Right? So, the book of life, everyone goes to heaven. If you're not in the book of life, you go to hell. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All right. Revelation 17, verse 8. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Perdition is the Greek word apolia, and it just means utter destruction. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Why are they going to wonder? Because they were never saved in the first place. You won't even be able to understand it. You don't get to understand the Bible until you first do the very first thing, which is required. And that's put your faith in Christ, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, that's the person who's born and has yet to put his faith in Christ. That's the natural man. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God, and they're foolishness unto him. You ever try to tell someone about Jesus and they're unsaved and they can't understand anything? Right? Then neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're absent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given to you freely the minute you put your faith in Christ. He's who teaches you the Bible. He's the third person of the Trinity. Revelation 3:12 says, "Him that overcometh, while I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Jesus says, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." This passage is in harmony with Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, which says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He's talking about the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7. It is still a future day that God will give to his son, once crowned with thorns by men, the crown of his father David. And in summation, Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of our brethren, who accuses us before our God day and night. But the very next verse says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Satan's tireless goal in the life of every Christian is to prevent, disrupt, and cut off his or her relationship with God. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the devil's only real power over believers is to throw our sins and transgressions in our faces. He's the accuser. And thankfully, the sacrifice of Christ effectively dealt with the problem. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that redeems people, setting them free from slavery to sin and Satan's control. Will I still sin the rest of my life? Of course. I'm stuck in a sinful flesh and blood body. It's sinful by nature. I can't get out of it. If I couldn't sin anymore, who would I have to be?
Jesus.
I'd have to be Jesus, right? And I'm not him. And no person is. So,
you're born with it,
right? You're in a sinful body. It's sinful by nature. And Satan's constantly throwing that up to God, so trying to get you to look bad. But you've overcome him already. You've already won. You've read the last page of the Bible. We win. So, do your best, Satan. But the Bible shows us vivid pictures of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:6, "He gave himself a ransom for how many?"
All.
All. Every one of us. All. Doesn't matter who you are, color, race, gender, nothing. He gave himself a ransom for all. Peter says, here's how he did it. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish." In other words, he was perfect. It was Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. He was without blemish and without spot. Why did that have to be there? Because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. Danny couldn't die on the cross to pay for my sins. Danny's sinful. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Nobody in this church could die on the cross to pay for my sins. It would be worthless. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. That was God's standard. Heaven's perfect. You got to be perfect to get there. Satan tries to condemn us, but we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus freed us from the spiritual chains of sin. And in John 8:36, he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What are you free from? You're free from that chain, that sin that just, you know, that had a grip on you. The next time Satan tries to hurl past failures in your face, remember that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus never did that. No, and there are churches that will teach you that. There's a lot of them. The Baptist is one of them I'm thinking of. Pointing their finger at you saying, "Boy, if you're still sinning, you're not saved." Really? How am I going to never sin again? That's impossible. So, but God, he didn't send Jesus, and they're making Christians look bad too. God didn't send Jesus into the world to point his finger at you. He didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Like John 3:16, 3:17, 3:18. Paul told the Colossians this to strengthen them and to give them confidence. He says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," that's made alive, "hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses," right? He didn't forgive you of some of them, or just the ones you committed up to this point. As far as heaven's concerned, they are all forgiven, right? Acts 13:38 and 39 is a good one for that. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way." What did he do with it? He nailed it to his cross. "And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink." What's he talking about? You know, it's talking about like, for instance, Catholics, right? Don't eat meat on Fridays, or don't drink this, or, you know, you honor this day or a holy day or a new moon, or you can't work on the Sabbath or any of that. He says, don't let anybody judge you in any of that stuff. So, Paul's trying to increase their confidence. Don't let the devil do this to you. We must not allow the devil to deceive us with lies and accusations. Every charge he can bring against us is canceled, nailed to the cross, and overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's already a done deal. It may seem strange that in Revelation 12, a raging dragon is overcome by a slain lamb. Lambs are not usually seen as dragon slayers. But such is the power and sufficiency of the death of Christ. Because of Christ's shed blood on the cross, sin has lost its grip on us. Whenever Satan accuses us, we can sing, "My chains are gone, I have been set free." All believers, past, present, and future, overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ's death is the definitive basis for our victory over the enemy of our souls. Paul asks, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again." Right? If Christ didn't rise from the grave, our faith would be pointless. It'd just be somebody else that died. So, "that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So he didn't just rise from the dead. Now that you're a believer, Jesus Christ is there answering your prayers and making intercession for you. He's going to the Father. You go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you know what? My well's dry. I need some rain. Can you please send some rain?" God the Father says, "Joe needs some help down there. Let's get those clouds stirred up and let's send him with some rain." That's how it works. Despite everything in the devil's arsenal that he can throw at you, he says in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." In closing, how do we get there? He says, through the straight gate. Anybody know where that is? In Matthew 7:13, he says, "You need to enter ye in at the straight gate." Full stop. It's a straight path to Christ, right? Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid your sin debt in full, and that's all you have to do. Believe it. When I first got saved, I thought, man, there's got to be more to it. There's got to be a trick. The Catholics raised me to believe that I had to get baptized, I had to confess my sins, I had to get my communion, my confirmation, and on and on and on and on. And I'm like, you know what? Even after all that, they're like, you're still dirty. You're still going to have to go to purgatory to get your sins paid for later after you die. But don't worry about that right now. You know, we'll just pray for you and we'll send some smoke around and we'll do ashes on your forehead and all this stuff. And you're going to be fine. So that is not the straight gate. For that's their wide gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein or thereat. Right? Everyone's going this one direction. Us here in this little church, we're going straight into heaven. Why? Because it's I'm a sinner. I need that my sin paid for. Christ paid for it on the cross. All he asked me to do is believe it. Believe I did it for him. The second part of that verse, verse 14, he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why is it so hard for so many to figure it out? And I believe it's pride. Pride would be my answer. Proud men and women cannot take the finger off of themselves. They believe that they are in some way, shape, or form responsible for doing something to merit salvation. It's such a great gift, right? I got to do something for it. Well, because everyone's conditioned to believe there's never something for free, right? You got there's nothing for free, right? So even in the slightest way, which gives them then what? Some of the credit, which is why that path leads to destruction. Let me show you an illustration on how it works. I've seen this illustration 17 years ago and never forgot it. It's amazing. Let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represent sin. In the Bible, God says every single person who's ever been born is a sinner. We all have sin on us. Now, God says that he loves us, but he hates our sin. And in the Bible, he says, if we commit the sin, it's got to be paid for. And the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Since everybody sins, everybody's guilty. But God doesn't want us to go to hell to pay for our sin. He wants us to go to heaven. But in order to go to heaven, you got to be sinless. You got to be perfect. Because God's perfect, heaven's perfect, and you got to be perfect to get there. The problem is, not a single one of us is perfect. We're all imperfect. We're all sinners. And because of that sin, we can't get in. Because there's no sin allowed in the presence of God. If there was, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Right? It's a sinless place. Absence of sin. And on top of that, God says you can't work your way into heaven. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't even pray for it. Which leaves you stuck with this sin problem. Looking for a solution. Well, thank God he provided a solution. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. He comes into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. What Jesus Christ did for one person, he did for everybody in this room. He did it for everybody who's ever lived. He took our sin. He paid that perfect sacrifice with himself on the cross. He died, was buried, came back from the dead 3 days later, and he said, if you just believe I did that for you, I take that payment I made on the cross and I put it to your account, paid in full right now, and you get to go to heaven on what I did. In the eyes of God the Father, he sees you now with Christ's perfection. Here, Christ took the sin, paid for it, transferred his perfection to you. In the eyes of God the Father, he sees you sinless. Why? Simply because you accept it. By faith, you believe he did it for you. And it was a gift. You can't pay for a gift, otherwise it's not a gift. So it was a free gift. And that is so hard for people to understand. They feel like they need to earn it, work for it, deserve it. And there's nothing to it. And that's the narrow gate. That is the simple narrow gate that you use to get to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing else and nothing else. What a great gift it was. All right, let's just bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer and close with a hymn. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of eternal life and making it so simple a fool like me could understand it. We thank you for each one who made it out this morning. Please be with those.